There's quite a lot of people away at conferences. There's a university conference going on right now at COCM called Regeneration. So I was down there yesterday, and I saw a bunch of our students down there. And previously, during the beginning of this week, there was a conference in the north called North England Easter Conference, and a bunch of our guys were up there as well. Some of them are back here with us today. Some of them decided to do the double conference and went to Regen as well. So they're going to be all conferenced out. And for those of us who are here and have not had any conferences this year and feel left out, the BCC retreat, I can't recommend it more. I know sometimes it requires you to take some time off work maybe or to spend a little money. I definitely say every time people have gone to a retreat, they say, this is awesome, Bert. We really get to know people a lot better. We feel really encouraged. Being outside of the normal church environment really helps us. So for some of us who have been like, well, we've never been, I don't know how it's going to go, don't worry. Everyone has those first-time conference years, but when you get there, it's really encouraging, really great. Definitely try to sign up for that. We have, I think there's just about 100 people going now. So it's pretty exciting. And they're mostly from our church, probably 65, 70% from our church. But the rest are also young families from around the country who don't have any place to go to. And they were so excited, they signed up right away as soon as they heard about it because they are super desperate. Another news, there have been a few hatchings of babies in our church. And so... They've come out of their shells, I suppose, and they're with either at home, and so just can you lift them up in prayer, and it's a very exciting time for all of them. There is a new baby just hanging out in the back as well, so definitely grab them later. And that brings us to our new kind of series, which is actually talking about community, or in particular, community as a faith. For us, when we think about the word community, there are so many different kind of terms that go with it, right? So people say, oh, you must be part of the faith communities. And the government uses that to say you're a people of religion, but they don't want to say religion, so they say people of faiths. And then they don't want to specify because they don't want to make certain faiths feel bad or certain faiths feel good. So they lump them all into a category. So here we are a community, we're a faith community. But at the same time, some of us are in other communities. If you ever hang out with doctors and they all get together and they start talking their doctor language and their doctor world, you realize, oh, those doctors have their own kind of community and their own language, and I don't know what they're talking about now, so I'm going to go away. On the flip side, if you hang out with teachers, they have their own kind of language. Accountants have their own, lawyers have their own language. Students have their own language. They have communities based on age. You can have young people, and if you ever hang out with their young people community, this is how older people talk about young people. They always say, oh, you young people. So I must be that because I've called you young people at least 10 times now in the span of 2 minutes. There are other kind of communities that show up, and they're based on movements. So in the States right now, there's like the hashtag MeToo movement, where a community has kind of risen up to say, you know, we really want to speak out against violence against women, and she kind of... there's the other kind of movements, the gun control movement, which has the counter movement, which is the pro-gun movement. And these communities form together around that. There was the pro-Brexit community, there's the anti-Brexit community, and then there's the last community that we all know, our cultural racial line. So we are the Chinese community, there's the black community, there's the Asian community, there's the local British community. In other words, we use the word community all the time, but what does it actually mean? Even within our church, we have our life groups, which we call small pockets of grace, communities of grace. But we have our large Sunday kind of meeting, and there's a community here. So now that we've said all these things about community, what really is a community, and what does it mean for us to be part of this community? And as we go through the series, the first thing that we're starting off is this premise that actually faith transforms communities. So as opposed to just saying we are a faith community, we believe in a God, or we have a faith that we believe in, what I'm suggesting to you is that actually your faith in God will transform any community that you are in or you are part of. And not just that, it is our commission and our challenge as Christians to let our faith transform those communities. So we start with this idea of a community. And normally when we think of a community, we think, well, they must have meetings. A lot of times they have their own kind of language. If you talk about, and I don't just mean Chinese or English, but their own language, like they use certain doctor terms or certain medical terms, or even the church, we use certain terms. But if we really broke down community, what a community is, it is made of people. Maybe in 100 years from now, we'll say there's an AI community where all these robots hang together and they have their own robot community. But for now, let's go ahead and say that a community is made of people. If there's a bunch of dogs together, we don't call them a community, we call them a pack. If there's a bunch of geese together, we don't call them, oh, there's a community of geese meeting in our local center. We say there's a gaggle of geese hanging out by a pond. But when there's a group of people, unless it's a mob, we say that's a community. They meet together, they are planning something, they have some corporate meeting together or some sort of bonding. But a community is not just a tribe. A tribe might be gathered together because of similar interests. A community implies that there is some diversity within there in terms of age or belief or understanding that they're willing to put up with each other because of some reason or not. Now, but regardless, we know that a community is made of people. For us, our faith in Christ then transforms those communities. Now, let me break this down for you. If you believe and you have a worldview and you believe in God and you believe in Jesus, you should carry that with you wherever you go. If that belief is real and transformative in how you live, when you go to whatever community, that should be demonstrated, and in doing so, shape that place. People may build a community, but faith transforms it. Even when we talk about our church, I've seen a lot of churches, and a lot of them just end up being Chinese people hanging out together, then going out to dim sum or lunch together, and actually doing Chinese things together, and then saying, we're Christians as well. But you don't see the life of Jesus actually changing the way they love one another, the way they treat people outside of the community, the way they look further into the future. We need to be a people that says, our faith in God, we want that to transform every community that we are in, including this one here at church. When we break it down, it is faith, people, and community. Now, I want to share with you a passage from Scripture, one that actually we haven't talked very much here in this church, but it comes from Acts chapter 9. And at this point, the missionaries are going out, and this is just after the conversion of Saul, who was at that time a Jewish leader, and he was killing Christians. He was very eager and excited in killing Christians because they thought they were all crazy. They thought they were all believing the wrong things. And being that way, he was in a Jewish community. He was in a teacher of the law. And at the same time, there was a growing Christian community. And Saul, he was on the road to Damascus, and there's a bright light, and it said, you know, why are you persecuting me? And it was Jesus who was speaking to him. And he had this such a powerful conversion. Eventually, his name gets changed to Paul, and he becomes a powerful witness of Jesus Christ to all the churches and all the people in the area. Now, that's in Acts chapter 9. But towards the end of Acts chapter 9, there is this passage picking up from verse 32. And it's talking about Peter. And at this time, one of the original disciples of Christ, was traveling around different cities. They were preaching the gospel. Partially, this happened because at first they were all together in Jerusalem. But then there was some persecution that happened. So all the apostles got pushed out into different cities. And instead of saying, oh no, how do we get back together in Jerusalem? They're like, great, well, we're here now. Let's talk about Jesus. And here's one of these stories. Meanwhile, Peter traveled from place to place. And he came down to visit the believers in a town of Lydda. There he met a man named Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years. Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and roll up your sleeping mat. And he was healed instantly. Then the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. Now, this starts off with this kind of amazing picture of Peter's going around, and he's doing what he saw Jesus do. In his life with Jesus, when he was one of his disciples, he saw Jesus do the same thing. Go up, take up your mat and walk. You are healed. And Peter, because he knows Jesus, because he's seen what Jesus has done, because he's received the Holy Spirit from believing in Jesus, he's like, well, my faith with me wherever I go should transform any place that I'm in. The community here, they're not specifying what kind of people or what kind of groups, but they're saying this city region, this town area, there's a community there. In these towns back then, they didn't all just have their individual suburban homes and they all drove their separate individual cars, but rather there were general places they all had to go together, to the watering hole, to the local market. So they knew each other. There was a community there. Peter shows up and there's this man named Aeneas, and everybody knows he's bedridden, he's paralyzed. He is the paralyzed guy in the community. It's like when you walk to Morrison's and you see the guy sitting out front and you think, you know, okay, I don't want to get too close to him because I'm trying to buy a Starbucks and I do have change, but I don't want him to ask me. You know, but he's the person that you know is there and he's part of the community, but you don't know how to help. You don't know what to do. So you just kind of leave him to the side. And this is Aeneas. And Peter comes along, says, take up your mat and walk. His faith in what Jesus can do transformed that community. After this, and he was healed instantly, the whole population of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking around, and they turned to the Lord. There's probably some hyperbole there in that. Is there some exaggeration? Maybe not every single person there. But the sense was that there were so many people who turned to the Lord from this that you got the feeling that that whole place was transformed. It was completely reshaped because of faith. Now for us, you have to understand, Jesus is that great. He is that powerful and that good. Not you, it's not your ability, it's not your goodness or your power, but it is Jesus. When your faith in him is like, you know what? Jesus saved me. My life was a mess. He saved me. If he could do that for me, what could he do for other people? Can I be bringing that good news to someone else? You have to understand, the testimony that you carry with you is very powerful. Just sharing your testimony and what Jesus has done for you in your life, that opens people's eyes to say, you know what? There is something greater beyond my own existence that I need to find out and I need to understand. Now this passage goes on, and of course we have this healing of this paralyzed man, and this whole town begins to know about it. And because of this, word spreads. One community shares some information with another. Now, this is important because all of us are maybe in this church community, but we are also part of other communities. Maybe your neighborhood, maybe your workplace. In other words, a community isn't just on its own, in a bubble, by itself, forever. But most of us are maybe in two or three communities. And as we bring the faith that we receive from one community and share that in another area, God continues to transform and shape. So for example, in our community of faith here, you hear or you receive something from God, you get prayed for, you get this peace from him. You come to church, maybe you worship and you feel joy or you feel release. You go to your community at work on Monday or in your shop or with your friends, and you're like, well, actually, the faith that I receive from there, how does it change me now that I'm with this new community? And this is what's happening. As this passage goes on, you find out that news kind of spreads to other towns. So here it goes. There was a believer in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. She was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died, and her body was washed for burial and laid in upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent two men to beg him, please come as soon as possible. Now, the implication here is that actually Peter probably... the gospel message had come through Joppa already. People had heard about Jesus, and people had believed. And this woman, Tabitha, she had heard about Jesus, and she was a believer. She followed him. Now, Tabitha herself, she is bicultural. She has both a local name, Tabitha, but also a Greek name. Kind of like us who are BBCs, right? You are British, but maybe you have a Chinese middle name, or you have a Chinese name that you never use until you go see your auntie, and then they call you some Chinese name that you're not sure how to spell. Right, so there's this biculturalism there. But what's really interesting about her, she was a believer in Joppa, and she was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. Her faith in Christ becomes this thing where everyone knew her as the person who loved poor people and helped them, and she was always kind to others. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers had heard that Peter was nearby at Lydda, so they sent two men to beg him, please come as soon as possible. The girl is dead, okay? Now, when we think about dead people in the Bible, and we think about the last time this happened, like the last time this kind of happened was Lazarus, right? Everyone was saying to Lazarus, Jesus, if you had been here, he would not have died. This time, she's dead. She's dead for a couple days, and they hear Peter is in Lydda, right? The news has spread. The faith that they received there somehow has met someone else in their crossover communities, and the news has gone, and they're like, Peter's there. Go get him. Now, are they asking him to come? Oh, Peter, you're nearby. Lehai Moksi, Lehai Godohai. You're a reverend. Come here. Can you do the funeral? Like, is that the idea? It's like they're trying to get him over to do the funeral. No, right? They're like, quick, get him here urgently because he can come and he can pray. And we believe God can do amazing things. So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. And the room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. Now this, I don't know why I had never read this line before. Maybe when I was younger, I just glanced over it because I didn't care about clothes. Now that I'm older, I appreciate what it's like when you die. How do people respond? Do people come to your funeral? Yes, I'm starting to think about these things already. But the response to her death was this. She was known for being kind and for helping those who were poor. And all these people have come to the room and said, look what she made me. She made me this dress, or she made me this coat. And I imagine a lot of Chinese aunties who make these funny crafts and give them to me and say, oh, here. And you're like, oh, I'm never going to wear that hat. Is it a hat? Is it a coaster? I can't tell. But there's this sense of like, this is all the kind of stuff they've received from this lady, from Dorcas, from Tabitha. And they've come and they're weeping and they're showing Peter, look, she made me this coat and I had nothing. Or she made me this shirt or this hat or this bag. I don't know what kind of stuff they made, but they had brought it all together because Tabitha's faith in God transformed her relationships with people. It transformed her interaction with that community. And so when she died, you could see that community's response. Now, I get great encouragement about this because sometimes we think for our faith to transform community, it means we just need to tell everyone about Jesus. Somehow in our heads we think, okay, if I'm a good Christian, I don't sin, and I tell people about Jesus. And we've narrowed it down to those small options. But what we see here is, in Tabitha's life, her faith in God transformed her character. Well, actually, maybe not transform. I want to say it set her character free to be the person that just delivers the blessing of God to anyone that's in need. And the response out of that was when she died, so many people came to respond. But the beauty in this is what happens next. But Peter asked them all to leave the room. Then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, get up, Tabitha. And she opened her eyes. And when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers, and he presented to them alive. Like, how awesome is that? If you've ever had anyone close to you pass away, and you're in the room where they're there, and in the beginning, before they go to the mortuary, you're sitting with them, you look at them and you think, maybe they're still alive. Maybe if I just pray, they'll get up. Maybe they don't look that dead. And your heart is yearning and you're mourning. And here in this case, then they all leave the room and Peter says this and then she gets up. Can you imagine the rejoicing that comes out of that? Now, the miracle here is that they didn't just keep that for themselves or that this Tabitha came back to life. But through this, the news spread through the whole town and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. In other words, this miracle they didn't just keep for themselves. They let this faith transform their relationship some more to the people they talked to. And this is something else I never picked up before. But what happens to Peter at the end of this? When I read the book of Acts, I just imagine, oh, the apostles are just traveling from here to here. They're in a place very short time and then they leave. It says, I love it. It says, and Peter stayed a long time in Joppa, living with Simon, a tanner of hides. Like he stayed in the town. Like God said, oh, you actually stay here for a while. What happens when you stay in a town for a while? You build relationships. You build community. And you see this here because it says, oh, and he stayed with Simon and Simon's job, Simon the tanner of hides. You get this picture that for a while Peter was there with Tabitha, with Simon in this village, in this town, building community, being part of people's lives, knowing who did what, and sharing God's word with them, and living this faith out among the people. The key to all of this is Jesus, he came and he lived among us. It was the relationships he built with his disciples. He didn't just teach up on the stage, right? He like walked among everybody and said, hey, how are you doing, Josh? You okay? How's Greg's? Did you catch any Pokemon? Right. So there's like conversations. It's like when I come and say, oh, hi, Lawrence, how are you? You okay? I thought Abraham walking earlier. Yeah, and there you are. And so you're getting to know people, and you understand when we talk about community, it cannot be distant. It cannot be removed from one another. It can't just be like a row of empty seats until you finally get to share it at the end, right? There has to be this sense where actually, you know what? I need to get to know the people here because they are my community. And as you let this community love one another and strengthen one another and cry and be frustrated with one another, you will grow. And you take those bits of community out to bless other people along the way. For me, when I stand in the front, I can always see exactly where the community lines are drawn in our church. The kids, there's latecomers back there, and then there's latecomers up here, depending on when they come in. Then there are the students, but they're all missing today. So there's that whole section of students, all empty. Then we have the Chinese section, kind of back there. I don't know how else to call it. There's a sense of like, okay, well, we sit there because we're comfortable. We know where those seats are, and we know that when we go there, we're not taking someone else's seat. That's fine. I don't care where you sit. I like to sit in the back by myself. But what's important is learning how to engage, to say hello, to meet them. And a little bit further is to say, you know what? What has God been saying to you today through the message? Or what have you been challenged with this week? Or how can I be praying for you? Instead of just saying, hey, how's it going? And I say that all the time because it's a normal, generic greeting. But really getting to the point where I say, well, are you okay? Are you doing all right? My question that I ask normally is just, oh, how are you? If I have a moment to really sit down and speak to someone, even just, I know I'll be there for at least 5-10 minutes, I will say, oh, are you okay? And they'll say, yeah, I'm fine. And then I'll ask again, are you okay? And they'll be like, why? Do I not look okay? Am I not okay? I said, I don't know. I'm just asking, are you okay? And then at that point, they'll be like, well, actually, I'm not that okay. And I'll say, okay, well, I'll see you later. No, right, exactly. You get the understanding. It does take some more effort for us to know one another deeper. But it's not each other's fault. It's because we're so used to just passing by letting things go so quickly. And the expectation isn't that I get to know every single person here in the church, because that is way too much. Jesus had 12 disciples, and out of those 12, he was closer with 3 in particular. But it is about saying a living community is when the people love God and love one another. There is the life in the relationships that form within this group. Then when that life is brought out and shared, that is the life of Christ that goes forward. It is exciting times in our church as people, you know, get married or have babies or move houses or find new friends or get new jobs. Those are the things that are pushing you into different communities, different kind of groups. Whenever you go to a new job, you've got to make a new kind of community there. When you go to a new life stage, there's a new community that's formed there. And something nice about the church is it's one of those constant communities, isn't it? You're here for a while. Even people who leave our church and go to another country and they come back, they still feel like, oh yeah, there is still this community which I can drop back into. The power of Jesus Christ is saying, don't just use these places as places of familiarity, but let these be the places where your faith grows so that it may transform the communities that you're in. Relationships, they are the foundation of how we exist. We are social people. But the Christ influence in those relationships, it was what transforms those. And then you discover and you receive and you understand what it looks like to have Christ in community. And if I had to sum this up, it's the people. You have to care about one another. Who cares if the music's bad or the preaching's no good or if we have a building or if we don't or if we have certain meetings? All of those things are really to facilitate our relationship with one another and our relationship with God. And that's why they're good. But unless we are actively investing and loving and learning and caring about each other, then it's nothing. Your faith in Christ needs to be expressed in the community. In whichever community you are part of, your faith in Christ needs to be expressed there. Your faith in Christ will begin to transform the life in the community. And this is what you really have to believe and understand. Your faith in Christ will transform that community. There are some practical places here in our church where you can learn to do that too. In our church community is those places like the life groups. And what's exciting about the life groups, and I know they go through peaks and troughs. There are good times, there are bad times. Sometimes there's a lot of people, sometimes there are a few people. But throughout those ups and downs, meeting together, continually to meet together, is powerful and it's great. Because you, even if there's just three of you, and you get together and you chat and you pray, you get a sense, well, actually, I know them better now. It's not just a distance between that person's the leader and this is a group that I just attend. It's not a class. It has to be, how do we love and care for one another? The times of prayer that you have. And it's really great. Sometimes after church, you can see people just praying with one another here in this room. They just take those chances just to pray, just have a little bit longer. And I think that's so important. I've been in so many churches growing up where it was as if the service ended and then everyone just disappeared every week. I mean, like every week it was the same. Everyone just left. And even if someone was wounded or weary, there was never a moment for them to be prayed for. That should definitely not be the case. A church should be a place where actually, hey, do you need prayer? Do you need to have something just lifted to God? It's in our conversations. Now, not just among our friends, which is good, you have to push those conversations further, but in just meeting other people. There is a wealth of experience and knowledge that just is so fantastic when it gets shared. And one of the reasons I'm so looking forward to the retreat is finally you will get a chance to have a longer conversation with someone and find out, oh, wait, you're an accountant and you've been an accountant for 40 years now and you have all this experience. How did you move here? How did you meet your husband? How did you meet your wife? How did you decide what house to buy? All these questions that you may have suddenly like, oh, you've been in this church the whole time? I didn't even know you existed. That's what we're really excited about because it's in these conversations where you begin to see how the faith has transformed their life, but how it can also transform yours and how it can be part of that sharing. and the opportunities, finally, to be part of that. When we look at things like the youth group, or the Sunday school, or the university, or even the students, or men's ministry, or women's ministry, or worship, they're great, and it's great to be part of those things. But it's more amazing when you're saying, you know what, how can I contribute? I don't want to come to church and just be a consumer, just take and eat and do all these things, but rather I want to see how I can contribute, maybe in small ways, maybe in ways that push me out a little bit, and I want to try it for a little bit. I was at the conference yesterday, and my wife, I came home and my wife shared this story with me, just about, we were about to fall asleep, and she said, oh, yeah, yesterday, our son, our oldest son, Alex, came up and said, it is in the morning, so they get up early, and because we don't have energy to spend time with them, normal parent stuff. All right, they said, we normally let them play video games self-regulated in the morning, and they are very good. They will stop playing video games on their own, and then they will come up and sort their own breakfast out. Normally cereal, because it's easy, and now Alex is strong enough to hold that large 6-pint milk thing. But he came upstairs, and he said, oh, Mom, can we have scones for breakfast? And my wife was really tired, so she said, fine, do it yourself. And this is a first for Alex, because he's not really buttered a scone, and he's never really put jam on a scone. And also, all those things are kind of high up, so he needs to get a stool to climb and get into our fridge to get those things. But, you know, when you're tired, it just becomes like, whatever, even if it's bad, I can clean it up afterwards. Then they made it. Alex managed to cut the scones and get the jam and put the cream on, put the butter on. And he was so proud. He took a picture of it. He's like, I did this on my own. I was so excited to tell Fan. By the way, the university students aren't here, but I'm sure many of them would be amazed that my son can do this when they struggle. They showed my wife, and I remember Alex, she said, Alex was so proud that he was able to do this, and he said to Fan, that scone tasted so good. It was like, my wife said, I don't know if it's just because he did it himself, so he was really proud, or because he put so much jam on it, so it was really tasty. I felt quite proud too, because I know that when I was a child, I didn't do anything. I let my mom do everything for me. I did not have the gumption or the eagerness to do this. So when I saw my son do this, oh, that's great. And for him to get that sense of pride and the joy in that. Those opportunities not to make scones in church, although if you do make scones, I'm quite happy to consume them, but to be part of the creation, the part of the serving, there is a greater joy that comes out of that. There is more sacrifice saying when you teach Sunday school, you're missing the service for a month. We have it in batches. You teach the kids for a month, but you learn how to prepare lessons. You learn how to explain the Bible in simple ways. You get to see the kids and they ask you crazy questions, really difficult questions, and you don't know how to answer. Even in this stage, you learn how to parent even a little bit, why it's so challenging, why it's so difficult, how to manage a group. And you have this opportunity then to say, my faith is being shared in these small ways. But some of these skills I learn will help me share my faith in my other communities as well. Right now, imagine this. You just come to church on Sundays, then you go to work, and people ask, oh, how's your weekend? You said, oh, it was good. And this is your big step of faith. You say to them, oh, I went to church this weekend. For some of us, that is the big step of faith, because normally we just say, oh, it's fine, it's nothing, I just stay home, I mowed the lawn, the weather was nice. You say, oh, I went to church this weekend, and that's your first big step of faith, and after a while it becomes, oh, you're like those church people. What if instead you go to work and they say, what's your weekend? And you say, oh, I've been teaching Sunday school in my church and the kids are crazy. It's suddenly like a completely different perspective, right? Because one is like, oh yeah, you're one of those church-going people. The other one is, what? You teach Sunday school? What is that even? You mean the kids? And then they start asking questions. Isn't that just indoctrination? Whoa, what's it like? And then you share a story about, yeah, actually the kids ask really difficult questions, or it's really great because you can see a deep joy in their life that I wish I had, but I don't since I work at this place. You know, there's a greater life and a greater faith when you yourself are living Christ when you have that faith expressed. When I look at those who are sacrificing their time to teach the youth, and right now maybe there's less youth because they're going through transitions, to me it's exciting because it's like, well, great, because now you can really build. And the youth themselves have a chance to say, you know what, how can I bless this community that I'm in? Being a Christian in schools is really difficult, but being able to impact that generation is fantastic. I think of the youth that we had, and it was really great. I got to see, again, one of my youth who was with me up in Sheffield back when he was just a kid, and hearing about his life now, him worship leading in an English church, and just being so full of that joy and thinking, wow, there's real life when that faith gets shared. All of us have things we need to learn, that we are growing, that we're being part of. And one of those things that makes this community special is saying, good, well, we have a chance. If it goes well, it goes well. If it doesn't, well, we learn. We try to get better. Maybe you need to take a break because you are overworked. That is also fine. Maybe you are feeling the nudge to get involved more. You need to take those steps. And at the very least, it is saying, well, these are my people. In Taiwanese, it's gakilang, right? We are the same people. In any of us who believe in Christ, we are the same. We're family. So let me grow in this community. Let me express Christ in this community. And let me bring that life in that. Will you join me in praying as the worship team comes up? Lord Jesus, you know, you're the one who did not have to come down from heaven to become human, to live amongst us, to be engaged in the community here, to be part of the community, to live with your disciples for 3 years. And yet you did, to demonstrate to us what it means and how important it is to love one another. At the same time, we see how your disciples, after you had left, demonstrated their faith in you in the community and how it transformed, like the life of Tabitha, to actually give her this life. But more than that, to share that life and to make things and show that love and kindness to those around. We thank you, Lord, to see just how being your disciple, you know, Peter just copied your example, and this man was healed and could walk. And in doing so, it transforms that community completely so that they turn to know you. God, let that same faith, let that same vision take grip of our hearts, Lord, so that we are spurred onward. Let's not give up living for you or meeting up together, but active to be part of all that you are doing. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.